Not only is the Lord went about doing good, but He is good. He is good. And what a tremendous message in the song this morning. And it's good to be back. And we want to, again, me and my wife, thank you for the anniversary gifts a couple of weeks ago. And because our kids are going back to school next week, and actually tomorrow, go back to school tomorrow, our kids do, that we went ahead and took our anniversary trip that you guys gave us, and we appreciate that very much, enjoyed it, got to drive around. We just basically took the money, took half the money and drove to Florida as far as we could, took the other half and drove back. Took a little detour up to Atlanta, Georgia to see the Voorhees and enjoyed that very much, and got to do a lot of antiquing and things like that, and just stuff that me and my wife enjoy. Flea markets. We don't enjoy, thrift stores. I don't know why we enjoy it. We just do. And we didn't buy much of nothing, but just had a good time and appreciate it very, very, very much. I did go fishing, and so we got to do that. And just a very good time. Got to go to Brother Wiggins' home church in Florida and get to hear his cousin preach. And that was very good as well. Everything was very good. Had a good week. And boy, just thought this whole week about our revival meeting that we had and just what a blessing it was. And just want to continue in that same course of thought and just encouragement this morning. And I really had to come back when I did, because if I didn't, the pastoral staff is going to kill themselves. Some of you have seen what happened this last week with our two of our staff members getting hurt on the same day. So we had to get back before they all... Anyway. Yeah, something to behold. Well, if you wouldn't, your Bibles, turn to Haggai chapter 2. And we've heard so much preaching on the Old Testament last week, I figured I'd just go along the same lines. Haggai chapter 2, several years back, about, 10 years back almost now, we preached a series of messages out of the book of Haggai, and what a book it is, and what a prophet Haggai was, as he preached to the return, the remnant that returned to Jerusalem, and just to encourage them. I don't know about you, but I don't know that there's anyone in this room who hasn't at one time or another been a little discouraged. At one time or another has, drawn back, as Brother Sam Davison preached on, and has just went through some tough times and felt that stress and discouragement. And so Haggai is just simply saying here, he's just trying to encourage the children of Israel, trying to encourage the returning remnant to get back on task, to stay on task. Haggai chapter 2 verse 1 says, "In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord and the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Jeshdik, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Talking about the first temple. "And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jeshdik, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work." I hope you underline this little phrase here. He says, "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word of the covenant which you, when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once is it a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the privilege it is to be in your house, and just thank you for the wonderful week you gave us this past week and the revival meeting last weekend. And we do just thank you for the many that were baptized, and just what a time. I pray, Lord, this morning you would encourage those who come out, this, that you would just help us to stay on task. And God, we just ask that if there's someone here who's lost, who've never accepted you as Savior, they might get saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. Haggai is a post-exilic prophet, began prophesying around 520 B.C. And he was a contemporary with Zechariah, the following book, and preaching to the children of Israel after they returned to Jerusalem. So very quickly now, Genesis to Chronicles, we have a great history of the children of Israel. We have the first king of Israel who was put in place, whose name was Saul, around 1000 B.C. And then we had David, who was the second king, and then Solomon, who was the third king of Israel. And then the kingdom split in 930 B.C., about that time. And then time marches on, and about 400 or 500 years later, 606 B.C., 597, 586 B.C., the children of Israel are carried off into captivity. The northern kingdom is carried off in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom is carried off by the Babylonians. And so the children of Israel went into exile. That's the main thrust of the whole thing. They went into exile. They went into captivity. But the Bible says, and the prophet had prophesied, that the children of Israel would return to Jerusalem after 70 years of exile. And that's exactly what happened. Cyrus in 536 made a decree, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire made a decree for the children of Israel to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And so Zerubbabel led about 50,000 folks, back Jews, back to the city of Jerusalem. And there they laid the foundation of the temple. And then some things happened, and some discouragement set in, and some problems happened, and some testing happened, some tribulation happened, and the building process was stopped. So just the foundation was laid. Well, now we have about 14 years later, the prophet Haggai comes to the children of Jerusalem and says, listen, to the children of Israel, and says, listen, the foundation's been laid, and you guys, you Jews, have built your houses. You've built these magnificent homes and made preparations for your family and for what, but the house of God is still not finished. And Haggai just began to encourage them to say, hey, you need to get on. You need to get back to the work of rebuilding the temple. So again, now 14 years later, after the temple had been started, in chapter 1, Haggai had brought to their mind a cause of concern because they had built their own houses but had not finished the house of God. They had built their own houses, but haven't... I mean, King Cyrus made a decree for them to go back and rebuild the temple, and it didn't get done. All the children of Israel made excuses. You find this in chapter 1. They made excuses. The time was not come, and they made other excuses. They misinterpreted the prophecy of the 70 years, and just on and on and on. They were chastened by God. I mean, God brought out the whip again and began to chasten them, and yet they did not return. They did not get back to the work of rebuilding the temple. But Haggai got them stirred up in verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua and the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord their God. Chapter 1, verse 14. I mean, they got back to work. Haggai, the Lord stirred them up. And because of this, God promised to be with them. We see this in verse 13 of chapter 1 as well, where He said, I am with you, saith the Lord. Haggai, in chapter 2, gives them a second message. A second message. Now, this message is mainly concerned with the latter days and a prophecy to be fulfilled in the latter days. It deals with the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the last of the prophecy, the last of the Feast of Weeks for the children of Israel. The Feast of Tabernacles, everybody understand that? So the children of Israel had seven feasts given to them by God. They were laid up in three different sections. Three different times a year, the children of Israel would come to celebrate and come to worship God in a determined fashion. They had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets. These are the particular feasts the children of Israel were given to by God. And the last of those is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that feast, the prophetical part of the feast, has not been fulfilled. But it will be fulfilled one day. The millennial kingdom will be put in place. The last harvest will happen. Brother Davidson talked about that. The end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be loose for a season, and there'll be a great battle that takes place. But then the millennial kingdom's over. The feast, you would, of tabernacles will take place. Haggai encouraged the people in their work. Can I just encourage you this morning that we have a great work? We have a great work to do. The Lord has laid down the work for His church and for us as individuals to go into all the world and give the gospel, spread the gospel to every creature. That we're to go and to teach them, to baptize them, to disciple them. That we're to be about the work of the Lord. In chapter 2, He reminds them, or Haggai is reminding them there through the Lord is again speaking through Haggai about the past glories of the temple of Solomon. And I don't want to take all the time. We've studied this before. The temple, Solomon's temple, was a grand, a beautiful structure. One of the seven ancient wonders. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a magnificent, magnificent building. It was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet high. It was made of stone that was so crafted in such a way that when they placed the stones together, they were fitly framed together. The tabernacle required no hammers, no nails on site. The stones were crafted in the quarry. They were cut. I told you this, it's been a while back. Those stones were cut in such a way and quarried in such a way that they would number them. Let's say that on this particular quarry, they would particular limestone, and then they would cut them out and they would number 1, 2, 3, 4, the bricks or the stone. And when they put them back up on the temple, they put them up in the same order in which they were quarried. So if you quarried them, you cut them out of the mountain, one, and you numbered them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you would put them and place them in the same order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So that way, when the tabernacle was put together and you looked at the wall of the tabernacle, it would look like it was one big stone. All the little swirls would still be in the same swirly spot. You know how you put up wallpaper? We don't use wallpaper much anymore, but you got to be real careful. You know, make sure everything lines up. Exactly how they set these stones on the tabernacle. They set them back in the position where they were when they were in the mountain. It's amazing. And I've read about several things. And the Bible talks about, and history proves out, they were fitly framed together. The stones were put together without mortar. They were put together without cement. Can you imagine that? Some of you who are in the field of building and so forth, could you imagine trying to put a house together and brick a house with no cement, just lay them on top? Anyway, just amazing. I know that there was ways in which they did that, but they fitly framed together that the history tells us, historians tell us, that those rocks were so tightly fit together that you couldn't get a piece of paper between them. Fitly framed together. Boy, that's another whole message, and we've preached it many times in the pulpit here, that we as children, the Bible says, children of God are lively stones, that we are to be building up a spiritual house unto God, that when you walk through the back doors this morning as a member of Heritage Baptist Church, that you represent, you illustrate a stone, and that each one of us came in, we build up a spiritual house. Everybody understands that this building is not the church. That we, you, people, we are the church. And when we came in this morning, we represent a stone. And Miss Johnston was a stone. Miss Pat's a stone. And Brother Dan Alexander's a stone. And my wife's a stone. Brother Wiggins is a stone. And Brother Tolentino's a stone. All of us are building up a spiritual house. And of course, the cement, the tabernacle was built without cement. The stones were set without cement. And that would represent for us the sin in our lives. As we come together, the more we are right and in tune with God, the more the cement has been knocked off, the more fitly framed we are together as Christians, as children of God in the church. Hello? The more unified we are, the more effective we are. Our wall is more secure, keeps the enemy out. Amen? I mean, there's so many good illustrations, and Paul speaks about that in Ephesians. We are fitly framed together. As a church, we must understand that when you come through this wall, through the back doors, you are a stone, a lively stone, a living stone. We're building up that spiritual house. When you are missing, we miss your stone. We become less effective. And I'm with Brother Davison. He said, you know, when he first got in the ministry, I was the same way, thinking about people taking off. This happens a lot during the summer. You should take a vacation. I just did. I enjoyed it. But if you're missing to go to the ball game, or you're missing to do this or that, I always use ball game because I like sports, then we're missing your stone. And we're not as effective and not as strong without your stone. What a beautiful picture. The tabernacle, the temple that Solomon built was beautiful, made of these magnificent stones that were fitly framed together, that were quarried out of the rock, that looked like when you approached the wall that it was just one big wall and it wasn't individual stones. It was made of cedar on the inside, overlaid with gold. There was over $20 million in our day and age, more than that, of gold just inside the Holy of Holies itself. Just inside that hidden chamber. I'm telling you, it was a magnificent structure. And Haggai just says, hey, do you remember the former tabernacle? Do you remember the former temple? How does this one compare that they were building now? How does this one compare to the Zerubbabel temple? How did it compare? And he says, it doesn't compare. It's not as glorious. It's not as grand. It's not as beautiful. And he makes that comparison. There were some things missing in Zerubbabel's temple. There was no ark. There was no holy fire. There was no Shekinah glory. There was no comparison between Zerubbabel's temple and Solomon's temple. In fact, if you cross-reference, you find that many cried because of this. Many who had seen the former temple cry when they saw this latter temple, because it wasn't even close in comparison. So he just reminds them of the past glories. He says, is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? In other words, isn't this temple in your eyes in comparison to the former temple as nothing? Yet now be strong. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. O be strong, O Joshua, and the high priest, strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, take courage. Take courage. I am with you. I think about Solomon when he prayed for wisdom instead of for riches. When God asked him what he wanted, he said, I want wisdom. And God told Solomon that as he was with David, so would he be with him. Everybody with me? I'm not going to go back and read it. Solomon was told by God that as he was with his father David, so would he be with him. Can I tell you that God has promised us that he'd be with us? He's promised his presence. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this is Joshua. When Joshua is about to go into the promised land and Joshua is approached by the great soldier, the soldier of the Lord, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 and verse 9, you see it repeated over and over and over again. Could you imagine as Joshua's great river Jordan, as he's looking over into the promised land that God promised the children of Israel, as he looks over the promised land, he knows there's enemies that are there. He knows of the great walled cities that are there, like Jericho and all the other enemies, the sons of Anak, these giants that are in the land. No doubt Joshua may have been a little hesitant, a little discouraged. And yet over and over and over again in Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage, over and over and over again. And here Haggai is saying the same thing. Be strong, be of good courage. And God told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. As I was with David, Solomon, so will I be with you. Why should we take courage? Because of God's promises. We see this in verse 6. He says in verse 7, because of God's law and because of his obedience to God's law, the children of Israel, the obedience to God's law, that God would be with them and God would protect them, God would prosper them. In verse 9, it promises His presence. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But God promised, in verse 4, to be with them. Three things this morning, and we'll be done, as we think about encouragement or encouragement. Number 1, verse 5 says, "And according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." I will not, God says to His people through Haggai, I will not forget my covenant that I made with you. I will not forget my covenant. What covenant He had made with the children of Israel? He had promised them victory. He had promised them victory over their enemies as they go into the promised land. He had promised that they would possess the land that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, that was promised to Jacob, that they would have the land that was given and promised to them. He reminds them of past victories. Can I just remind, when we get discouraged, when life seems to be turned upside down, wouldn't it be good for us to go back and remember some of the victories we've had? By the way, can we go back and see the victories that God has given us? You know, I'm telling you, and the Bible makes, this is a biblical principle, and we say it all the time that, you know, usually it comes in threes. I'm just kidding. But no, I mean, honestly, when it rains, it pours. I mean, usually the devil and our old flesh or whatever works against us, and it usually just doesn't happen, you know, just one thing. It's usually two or three or four or five things at the same time. Hello? Man, you know, when you go through those times, and the Bible says in this world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said Himself, wouldn't it be good to look back every once in a while and just say, hey, look what God done for me? And Haggai just saying, hey, look back and see how God brought you out of Egypt, how He sent the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. I mean, look at how God provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. I mean, look at all the great victories that you've experienced throughout the wilderness. His brother so greatly gave us the history again of how God, their clothes didn't wear out in the wilderness. For 40 years they wore the same clothes. God provided not only bread for them, but He provided meat for them. In the wilderness, He provided water for them. In fact, out of that rock that He brought water out, honey came out of that rock, oil came out of that rock. I mean, God provided for them in the wilderness. And Haggai just saying, look at what God did for you. All the great victories that you've experienced. And listen, you can have those same experiences now. God's promised it. He said, I will be with you. I will be with you. He said, I will not forget my covenant. I took care of you for 40 years. I'll continue to take care of you. God keeps His promises, Hebrews says. By the way, our God is strong. Our God is strong. I love that description. I think the New Testament application is pretty clear on that one. When Paul said, but my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Realize that God has promised to supply all of your needs. Just as He supplied the needs of the children of Israel, He'll supply your needs. And whether it's a work-related issue or a job-related issue, health issues, relational issues, physical issues, whatever it is, God's promise to supply your needs. Will God keep His promise? He promised the children of Israel, I will be with you. He's promised the same to us, I will be with you. In fact, in verse 5, He says again, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. He says there in verse 5, so my spirit remaineth among you. My spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. He said, my spirit's with you. We must remember this, the Spirit's presence in the time of tragedy and loss. Reminded of the New Testament when Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God just simply said, hey, I'm with you and my spirit's with you. I'm going to bless you. Can I just remind you, His Spirit's with us. Jesus said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. I'm glad today that I have the Holy Spirit who abides in me. I have the Holy Spirit who lives in me. Jesus lives in my heart. Amen? He lives in your heart this morning. And therefore, you know the presence of God. You've felt the presence of God. You've experienced the presence of God. You've experienced the past victories that He's given you. And when tragedy comes, when life experiences come, and all the things come that befall us and that bombard us every day, we must remember that His Spirit is with us, that He is with us no matter what comes our way. Can we just be reminded Lord is bigger than our problems. You see, others may disappoint us. Others may leave us. But the Lord never leaves us. See, I, as your pastor, will disappoint you from time to time. I may not show up when exactly I'm needed or whatever the case is. I love my earthly dad, as many of you know, and even my earthly dad has disappointed me from time to time, as I have disappointed him from time to time. But my Lord has never disappointed me. His presence is promised to be with me. He is there. We are assured God's presence. But I think we must get the context here. The context here is the temple, the finishing of the temple, And the promise here is that I will be with you. Now, if he's going to be with them, he has to also empower them for the task. This presence of God that they were going to experience and have or were experiencing even from chapter 1 is power for the task. You know, in the Old Testament, God told the children of Israel, keep my commandments. And he named off the Ten Commandments and the children of Israel said, yes, we will, you know. Yes, we'll do it. I'm not going to say yes, you can. I'm going to go, yes, we will. Yes, we will. We'll keep the commandments of God. You know what? And we've said it many times from the pulpit. And instead of getting on their knees and saying, no, we can't do this. No, we cannot keep this law. No, Lord, help us. We don't know how we're going to do this. They said they were very prideful and said, yes, we can keep this. And God said, all right, if you'll keep it, I'll bless you. If you don't keep it, I'll curse you. The problem they had in the Old Testament was that they weren't empowered for the task. They weren't given any power to keep the commandments. But let me tell you, in the New Testament, we're given power for the task. We have the Holy Spirit that abides in us. We have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. You know what? You can. You can do it. You can live right. You can keep the commandments. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you. Listen, that marriage or that job or whatever it may be, that financial stress, that health problem, you have power by way of the Holy Spirit to go through those trials and go through those testings and go through those tribulations. You're assured of that power when Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Christ never leaves us. And lastly, we see here in our text, He's coming again. He goes on to say, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once is it a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. We know that the next event that is going on the prophetic calendar is the rapture. And I'm looking forward to that day. The Bible says in Thessalonians that the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with Him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. 1 Corinthians 15 describes it as that the trumpet will sound and in the blink of an eye we'll be raptured up. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be transformed. We'll be changed. Our bodies will be changed. We'll receive a new body. It's going to be an amazing time. The rapture is the next prophetical event to happen on the calendar. And it could happen today. We believe and we know the Bible teaches in the imminent return of Christ. All prophecies that need to be fulfilled have been fulfilled and Christ could return today. So Haggai goes into prophetical mode and begins to talk about a house in the future. A temple in the future. A temple that will outshine, that will be so grand and glorious compared to this temple that they're building. That one day He will shake the nations. It's going to happen. The judgment's going to happen. A great temple, the Bible says, made without hands, will be there. And what a grand and glorious thing it'll be. The rapture will take place, and then for 7 years the earth will experience a tribulation time, a 3.5 years of that tribulation, and the last 3.5 years, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, will be a time of great, great, great judgment. But the end of those 7 years of the tribulation, God will judge the nations, and the millennial kingdom will be set up. And Haggai was just, having the children of Israel to look into the future and to remind them that there is a grander temple to come, that God will rule on His throne, that one day that God will rule and reign. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen? I am. I'm so sick and tired of politics and so sick and tired of everything. I'm glad there will be one day a king to sit on the throne of God who is the perfect king, who is the grand and loving king, who will be a fair and just king. And what a great time it will be. And he just simply say, hey, he's coming again. I want to remind you this morning, he's coming again. Boy, let's be ready. The time is short. Time marches on. Here we go. I mean, my kids are starting school tomorrow. Where did the summer go? I mean, you think about how fast time flies. I've been married 20 years. I have a 17-year-old boy. I mean, time is flying. And can I tell you, tonight, the trumpet could sound. Tonight, Jesus could return. And we'll meet Him face to face. Are you ready to meet Him? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Children of God, do you realize that God's with you this morning? That He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you? And the task that He's given you, He's empowered you to complete the task. Rely upon the Spirit of God. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong. Why? Why should we take courage? Because of His promises. Why should we take courage? Because He said, I am with you. Why should we take courage? Because, again, of His presence. We think about His Spirit being amongst us. Why should we take courage? Because of His return. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.